In our exposition of Exodus, we're on chapter 12 today. The psalmist said in Psalm 103, verse 10, God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. I think every Jew who lived through the horrors, the Holocaust of the captivity, and then the 10 plagues that decimated the land, the economy, the people of Egypt, recognized that they had been shown mercy and grace as they were delivered from this destruction and death. They did not need to ever forget the strong, redeeming hand of God. In the past few weeks, we've had our own ceremonies, our rituals, our special days, memorials in our homes, in our state, in our nation, days to remember. Maybe in the last couple of months you've had a birthday or an anniversary or a graduation, a wedding. Some are fun days to celebrate. I was reminded of that because I got a box of donuts, and the box of donuts reminded me of International Donut Day. I don't know how many of you celebrated that or not, but I got a box of Krispy Kremes sent to me. Save the Rhino Day was just a couple of weeks ago. I'm sure many of you were involved in that. Wear purple for Peace Day. Every week we have Taco Tuesday, right? We have to celebrate these things. The International Frog Jumping Day, and of course, Star Wars Day, which was when? May the 4th be with you. Okay, May the 4th. And that's real. Now, if I give you a name like Cinco de Mayo, does that mean something to you? Sure. It's a story of a great victory the Mexicans fought, not their revolution, but our independence. May 5th, May 8th was VE Day. Some might not remember VE Day or what it means, victory in Europe during World War II. May 14th, we gave out mugs to the mothers and celebrated that. May 20th, Armed Forces Day. May 29th, Memorial Day. June 6th, D-Day. June 14th, Flag Day. And of course, today, June 18th, we gave out mugs to the fathers for Father's Day. And then June 19th, tomorrow, is our 47th anniversary of my wife and I. And by the way, it is National Kissing Day tomorrow. Just so some of you that, you know, but trust me, I made vows and I sealed them with a kiss, and you can't get out of it, folks. That was 47 years ago. For the Jews, the next Memorial Day will be March 30th of 2018, because that's the time that they were told to remember for an everlasting memorial of the omnipotent hand of God that was delivering them from Egypt. That is Passover. That is the beginning of the seven-day feast of unleavened bread. Now, remember, in Exodus 1 to 10, the events were chronological, but last week when we spoke in Exodus 11, it jumbled. There were things that didn't fit in. They went back and explained things that had happened previously. And that will happen again here in chapter 12 and in chapter 13 as we look at those verses, that it's not a chronology, but the narrative is interrupted with explanations, and you can't just look at it and say, well, this doesn't make sense. How is Moses saying something, and then the next minute they're supposed to kill the lamb, but he's just told them the verse before that they take it in 4 days earlier. Well, again, remember, it's not all chronology here. These things happen and explain what is happening there. So it's not going to be a smooth chronological flow. But it's all focusing today on the first Passover and on celebrating the Passover and what the Jews were to do and why they were to do it. Because Passover and the Exodus was not just a great historical day, like July 4th would be, or September 11th would be, or December 7th, a day that shall live in infamy. Those are key days in U.S. history, but they're not the pivotal. Everything changes. For the Jews, Passover is that sort of day. It was the event to shape Judaism. So let's take a look at Exodus chapter 12. Remember, it's not chronological. Moses is actually being told this and then telling it to the Jews a week before the events are going to take place. But we see, first of all, the instruction of the first Passover. Exodus 12, verses 1 to 3. Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron while they were in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It'll be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for each household." Everything is prophetic here. He's saying this month is a new month. The year is going to start with a different month. At that time, it was called the month of Abib, A-B-A-I-B. The Jewish calendar was later, you know, names, different names were given to the month. So this is the month of Nisan. It looks like Nissan, the car company, but it's pronounced Nisan. The month of Nisan, on the 10th day of the month, this is what you're going to do. The first thing you're going to do is take the lamb. The new year, everything is going to start with this. This significant act changed the whole calendar. It made a new birth for the nation. Spurgeon said that commence a nation's annals from its evangelization. Begin the chronicle of the people from the day they bow at the feet of Jesus. Remember, in his day, they were still exploring whole regions of the world, and they were trying to piece back history. He said, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they did 5,000 years ago in the heart of Africa. Start with when they got saved and start over again, because this is what it is. Take a lamb on the 10th of the first month. And so the Jews had to do this. They were to have it live with the family for 4 days until Passover. It was a precious lamb. It was supposed to be without spot or blemish. There's no limp, no broken leg or anything. So bring it in the house. Now, we had children who were very sensitive. My children were sensitive in their love for animals. My son found a stray rabbit, and immediately, because the rabbit couldn't jump straight, it had something wrong with its back leg and hip, it jumped kind of sideways. He figured that out, captured the rabbit, built a cage, fed the rabbit, until the rabbit, you know, was no longer just a little bunny. It was a rabbit about the size of a Shetland pony, I think, eating us out of house and home. But he said, "Oh, this is so wonderful. I just love this crippled up rabbit." We had a dog. Kids felt the same way. Oh, you know, we've got... They get attached. We had a gerbil named George. George hated our family so bad that he kept jumping up, hitting his head on the top of the cage until finally he knocked himself dead, literally, and laid there, which is a good place for gerbils. Do any of you have gerbils? Let's move on real quickly here in the illustration. My second son had a lamb named Fluffy. It wasn't real. We lived in a parsonage in a big city, but he had Fluffy, and this lamb, Fluffy, he took with him everywhere. And one day we used Fluffy as an illustration in our Easter service about how you'd have to kill the lamb. And you heard wailing that rivaled Egypt in the death of the firstborn. I mean, he thought for sure I was going to take that knife and actually cut off the head of his stuffed toy, which I didn't. Don't go there. I stopped short of that. But this lamb that's now part of the family, 4 or 5 days living there, sleeping with the kids. Everybody loves a little lamb, Fluffy. We'll call the lamb, I don't want to call him Fluffy for Josh's sake. We'll call him Snowflake. Okay, little Snowflake. Oh, how beautiful. And he was going to keep it for these 4 days and then kill it and put its blood on the doors and eat the lamb. Okay, let's keep reading. That, you say, this is terrible. No, they wanted a lamb to be loved and cherished, to be part of the family, to be make this sacrifice real. Verse 4, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what you can eat, and make your count for the lamb. The rabbis determined later on in their writing in the Mishnah that there should be at least 10 people for a Passover lamb to feed, and no more than 20. Okay, so that's the rule that you have to go by. This is a domestic thing. It's done in the home still today. The Passover is still celebrated as a family thing. It's not celebrated in the synagogue, in the temple. There's no altar. There's no priest. There's no rabbi. It's done by family. And if your family is too small, share with your neighbor. I thought that makes a wonderful sermon concept right there. We have the lamb. Oh, wait, there's not enough of us. We need to share with the neighbors. Invite the neighbors to come in and partake of the lamb with us. It's a beautiful picture of evangelism, but we have it. Verses 5 and 6 continue his instruction. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male about a year old. You may take it from the sheep or the goats and keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lamb at sunset. And so you take this perfect, no spot, no blemish. You take this wonderful sacrifice. It has to be a male. Why? Because males aren't worth as much as females. I can see you're going to quote me on that one, right? A female can continue to breed, can produce milk for cheese and so forth. A female lamb was much more precious than a male lamb. Okay, much more valuable, about 10 times the value in ancient days. Take a male lamb, take it, and it, by the way, it says take it from the sheep or the goats. And as soon as I read that, I said something has to be crazier, because goats don't have lambs. They have kids, okay, like me. Lambs come from sheep. But the word here is literally a small one, seh, S-E-H would be the Hebrew word, and it can be either a goat or a sheep. It means a little one, okay? A little head, literally. And we make some sort of distinction today, probably because Jesus made a distinction. You remember in Matthew 25, where he said the king is going to come and he's going to put the sheep on one side and the goats on the other? That's because they're always all mixed together, and it didn't matter in ancient civilization. Goat, sheep, did not matter. They can all be together, the same flock. Jesus said, well, in the end days, they're going to be separating the sheep from the goats. But to the Jews in this time, it did not matter at all. They could take one and from either a sheep or a goat, as long as it was a good, healthy, unblemished male up to a year old. And take it and slay it. Literally, the Hebrew word here, it was fun translating this because it says, they kill it between the sunsets. And I thought, what does that exactly mean? But it was a Hebrew idiom, a phrase that they use, like we say a couple of days, how much does that mean, you know, it in English. It means after the sun sets, but before it becomes totally dark. And the sun is gone totally, and the light is gone. That's an area called between the sunsets. What's the word we'd use today? Twilight. Yeah. We did
gloaming.
Oh, you're old, Paul. That's in the gloaming. Yes, I love that, the old Irish Scottish word there. And so in the area where it's dark, but it's not pitch black yet, it's sort of like where Jesus, when he hung on the cross, between noon and 3 o'clock, it said darkness was over the whole earth or over the whole land. It wasn't nighttime, it wasn't pitch black, but in the gloaming, as it were, that's when the Lamb of God hung on the cross. Okay, let's look at the meal itself. Moses goes on and continues. Well, God is telling this to Moses. Verse 7. Then they shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted. Its head, its legs, its entrails, everything cooked on a fire. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains in the morning, throw in the fire. The first thing they had to do was apply the blood. To give the blood. And someone once said that if you have a doorway and you put blood on one side and you put blood on the other side, and then you swab the blood across the top, it's going to drip down onto the floor there at the entrance of your door, and it's going to form a cross, as it were, visually. It's going to be something that every time they walk in and out that door, they're going to know something happened here. That this precious, beloved little pet lamb has been sacrificed so that the blood would be there to be seen by the death angels as they passed. The only thing given as a sacrifice to God was the blood. This isn't a sin offering. This isn't something that'll come later on as we read in Leviticus. There'll be all sorts of details about the offerings. This is simple act. It's meant for a family. It's a no-brainer. Put the blood on the door. Go inside. Roast it. You're not boiling it so nobody knows what it is. You actually take the lamb and roast it. It's literally in contact with fire. The lamb was to be eaten along with the herbs, along with the flat bread, the unleavened bread, and it was to be eaten and totally consumed. Spurgeon said the Paschal lamb was not killed to be looked at, but to be eaten. Our Lord was not slain merely that we might hear about him, think about him, talk about him, but that we may feed on him. We take the lamb and it becomes part of us. It's a simple picture. Verse 11 says the attitude while they're eating is to be such that you eat it in this manner with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's or Yahweh's Passover. Passover lamb had to be eaten in faith. By the way, everything that Moses is being told here is in faith, because this hasn't happened yet. The plagues are going on. Think about this, okay? The plagues, the judgment, the locusts, the darkness, the eighth plague, the ninth plague, these are just ending at this time. And Moses is meeting with God, and then he's going to share with the Jews what he said. And then the 10th of the month was going to come up. And so it was all on faith. Everything that they were to do, they were to trust the deliverance that hadn't happened yet. They were to trust the promise of God and walk in faith and obedience. You know, there's no death angel. There's not even the rumor of it. It's only going to be the 10th of the month. And we've all got to go and find a lamb and take it in our home and have it there for 4 or 5 days. Hebrews 11:28 says, by faith Moses kept the Passover, sprinkling the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. They had to, he's saying, take the lamb, get it prepared, get your bread prepared, your food prepared, make sure you have the right number of people to eat it, make sure that you ask all the Egyptian neighbors, everyone living around you, for their valuables, because you'll say, we're going to leave, and they'll be happy to let you go. They'll give you money to leave. I've had churches do that for me as a pastor. Did I ever tell you that? They gave me gift certificates to U-Haul. I mean, that was my Christmas gift. I mean, you know, that's kind of subtle, kind of subtle. Not really. But the idea, you know, they had to be ready. They had to have the lamb ready to be killed at 6 o'clock in the evening and then cut up and put on the fire and cooked so that sometime later that evening they would be able to eat that meal. Because at midnight, the death angel was coming through. And by morning, they'd be gathering up their belongings to head out of Dodge, out of Goshen, out of Egypt where they were. There were no leftovers. It was exciting. Now, I have long ago learned to not like flying. Okay? I'll just be honest with you. I don't like flying. Things don't work out the way I think they should. If I ran the airport, if I flew the plane, if I was just a stewardess or steward, if I could just, you know, be in charge, but I'm not. So when we go to the airport, we always have extra time. And my wife and I push her around and we find a little place to sit and eat. But we don't eat relaxed. You say, wait a minute, your flight doesn't leave for an hour yet, and it leaves from the gate that's just two places from where you're sitting. Oh, wrong, Kemosabe. That's not the way it works in airports. You know what that's like. You're in the middle of eating a bite, and it says, oh, gate change from 83 to 16, 7/10 of a mile down the other end of Concourse B in Denver. So we sit there and we eat, and I'm nervous because I'm waiting for this announcement. Oh, times have changed. You can board now or something. And we're in the middle of some gourmet Big Mac or whatever it is that we're eating there as we sit. What do? You sit there, but you don't take your jacket off. You keep your briefcase close by. Your carry-on luggage is under the wheelchair where my wife is sitting. Does she move out of the wheelchair to a comfortable seat? No. Stay in the wheelchair, dear, and eat there. Because we don't know. It's that quick. That's what the Jews are doing. Put sandals on the feet. Keep your staff in one hand. Eat with the other hand. Look around. Because you're going to get the word that we're leaving. Verse 12. The promise of God. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. And I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and animal. And on all the gods of Egypt, I'll execute judgment because I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. God regarded his Israel as his firstborn. And if Egypt refused to release them, God would take in judgment the firstborn of Egypt. And God says, the Passover is here. Eat it. Get all ready. The death angels are going to come by. You're going to hear the wailing, you're going to hear the weeping, then you're going to hear the ram's horn blow to gather together by families, by clans, so that all the folks of the tribe of Judah will all gather over here and all those of Simeon will gather over in this area. Be ready, because I'm here to rescue you. I'm here to deliver you. I'm here to show you how powerful I am. I'm here to act out in such a visual way that you will remember it the rest of your life, and so will your children and your grandchildren. And so the Passover is sacrificed. I think of a few verses in the New Testament that remind us every time we think of the Passover that we think of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, for indeed Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. John 1:29, Jesus came up, John the Baptist saw him afar off and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Peter, in 1 Peter 1:19, said, "I'm redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb that was without blemish or spot." A beautiful picture. God says, "I'm coming to pass over, but I'm coming to bring judgment on Egypt." Verse 13, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." How many of you know that song, "When I See the Blood"? Do any of you know that? Oh, good. We're going to sing that in a bit. I have printed out words because it's not in our hymn book. It's an old hymn by Elisha Hoffman. We've done some of his other songs from our hymn book, and we've looked at his life story before. But it's, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." That's one of the most beautiful phrases in the scripture. What God has done for us, that Israel would be spared the judgment of the firstborn because they were God's firstborn. But they had to do with the blood what God said. Don't just sit there and enjoy a roast lamb dinner and put it in soft old flat bread. So you make a, what would that be, like a lamb taco? A lamb roll-up type thing, you know, with your bread and eat it. And say, "This is all we have to do." No, unless you're under the blood, the judgment's going to come. For if an Israeli home did not believe in the power of the blood and just sat there and ate dinner, at midnight, when the death angels came through the land of Egypt, their firstborn would die. And if an Egyptian home did believe and did follow and took the lamb, or gathered with their Jewish neighbors and they said, we know that Yahweh is the only true God, we want to be with you, even though they were not Jews, they were Gentiles, they would be spared. Their firstborn would live. And so, simple instructions in these first 13 verses of chapter 12 are here just to remind them. Now, that's for the day that's going to come in just a few days. Moses is giving them the details. But then he goes on and gives instructions for all the Passovers to come in chapter 12. And again, you can see why this is kind of interspersed right into the story of the death angel that's going to come later in this chapter. He says in verse 14, "This day, the 14th, will be a memorial day for you. You'll keep it as a feast to Yahweh throughout all your generations. You'll keep it as an eternal ordinance." Exactly in the middle of the month. By the way, the months in Judaism are lunar. They start on a new moon, totally black in the sky. You can't see anything. That moon is just a dark black disk up in the sky. By the 14th of the month, it will be what? A full moon. Okay, it will have waxed full over those 14 days. And then from 14 to 28 or 29, it will wane back down to the new moon for the next month. And so exactly in the middle of this full moon, in the brightest light in the springtime, literally it's the first full moon after the vernal equinox. Okay, after spring comes, that's why this year it was so screwy, because the vernal equinox actually happened astronomically. We can tell to the second when that occurs. And any time before this year when they couldn't tell that, we'd have had Easter a whole lot earlier in the year, because it happened literally within a few minutes of each other. The first full moon came just a few minutes before the equinox, and so we had to wait a full 28 more days to get the Passover this year, and why Easter and all, which is tied to Passover, of course, was so late. Okay, that's enough science. Yeah, some of you are glazing over like my Krispy Kreme donuts now. You're starting to say, don't get into the science here. School's out for the summer. We don't need to think about that. But he said this is going to be eternal. Now, we as Christians don't celebrate a Passover as such. The Jews still do. But we think of Jesus as our fulfillment, as the Passover lamb, as the scriptures have told us. That he lived with the human family, that he sacrificed for each person, not just generically for a nation. That he was the spotless Son of God, and that only his blood washes away sin. That in his death, touched by the fire of hell, as it were, on the cross, he paid the price for our sin. A lot of different applications here that we can think through in this. It isn't just generic history for us. Continue on in verse 15 of chapter 12. Exodus 12. 7 days you'll eat unleavened bread. On the first day you'll remove the leaven out of your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person will be cut off from Israel. On the first day you'll hold your holy assembly. On the seventh day, holy assembly. No work will be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared for you. And you'll observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So instead of the first day just being Passover, in the future, that's just going to start 7 days from the 14th to the 21st of Nisan. You're going to have this celebration. And observe this day throughout your generations as an eternal ordinance. And so, simple picture here, that leaven was there to be removed from their homes, celebrate for 7 days, start with a holy assembly of all the believers the first day and all the believers the last day. At home, on the first night, you celebrate Passover with your family, with the neighbors, and then for 7 days, you only do the work that's necessary. Just enough to eat and drink, okay? It's a whole week-long celebration. Folks, I'm telling you, this is important. This is so important that God said it isn't just one day. It's a whole week. I want you to be focused. No leaven, nothing in there. All week long, celebrate it, this as a testimony through your generations. Continue reading in verses 18 and 20. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you'll eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is found to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's an alien, a sojourner, someone just living there, or a native. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you'll eat unleavened bread. Leaven is not bad. I grew up loving what leaven did. It took a little bit of highly refined white flour and made it rise up in a loaf to become Wonder Bread. I love that. Soft Wonder Bread. As my wife would say in her practice, colon clogging white bread. Terrible for you, but I loved it. That's the way I grew up. But boy, on the 14th, I grew up in a Jewish neighborhood. And folks, those people weren't kidding. They had different dishes to use. They had different pots to use. They took them out of a box. They cleaned everything out. They swept out the cupboards. They wiped it all out. Yeah, you ever get where spring housekeeping comes from? This is it. Seriously, this is where it comes. It's springtime. They sweep out all the dust, all the leaven, all the yeast, anything that could possibly be in there wrong, and they would have this pure home where they couldn't eat leaven. But I can still remember so many of my Jewish friends wondering if they could come on over to my house during Passover and unleavened bread time. And I'd say, why? And they'd say, well, I'm hungry for a piece of toast, or some of your mom's sweet rolls. And they'd just smile, and I thought, okay, that sounds good to me. I didn't understand all of why I became their best friend for a week, why all the neighbors wanted to eat at the Griffins and have our white Wonder Bread instead of what they were eating, like we had for communion today. Think about that. Dry, saltless, tasteless crackers, the matzah that we ate today. But leaven was pictured as something that permeates. That can be good. The gospel has a leavening effect and can permeate the hearts and the world, and it's wonderful. But leaven per se is always looked upon, or often looked upon, as very negative. It's a picture of sin, because just a little tiny bit of leaven permeates the whole loaf. Leaven puffs it up. And you know what the Bible says about us being puffed up in our pride and sin. And so they're called not just to observe the Passover, but to observe the whole week of unleavened bread. Not just their salvation in the deliverance in the Passover from the death angel, but then start a new walk for the week to come, free from the influence of sin and the world, separate from them. In 1849, gold was discovered in California. People flocked across the Oregon Trail to get to California. They went around Cape Horn and around on ship and came into San Francisco. And what were these people called? These gold miners that came in 1849. What were they? Oh, okay, yeah, you know. Oh, you think? Okay. You know, we should name a football team that. That would really be clever. There is a company near the docks in San Francisco that made bread from an old family recipe that they had brought starter bread with all the way to San Francisco. And they added it to their wheat and their water and the special yeast and things that were there in the Bay Area. And there's a lot of stuff floating around the Bay Area. We won't get into that. And they made sourdough bread. Have any of you ever had that? Okay. Yeah. When?
Yesterday.
And from San Francisco. And you didn't invite me. Okay.
Well,
okay. I'll bring a Krispy Kreme. Okay. Anyway, moving along. How do my illustrations keep failing here? I don't understand. They made loaves of bread, but they kept some of the bread dough aside. Then the next day they made up a whole new batch and they threw the old batch in and mixed it together so that the taste and the leavening would all take place. Then they'd take a little of that out and put it in the side, store it in the icebox, and then do it all over again, day after day. It survived the San Francisco earthquake and fire. And if you go there today, they have a special cooler with a special combination lock on it that has it has that actual leavened chunk of dough in there. And yes, they take out some of that, they throw it into the new batch, they mix it all together, they take some of the new batch and throw it back in there and lock it up in the refrigerator, all kept nice and sanitary today, unlike back in the old days. But I thought, what a great idea. My mother always said that she liked what the Jewish ladies in the neighborhood were doing, because she said, you know, your house gets full of yeast and dust and all sorts of things, and cleaning in the spring is good. And a lot of them started their own bread and had their own yeast, and it can be get infected or harmful bacteria can get in there. So at least once a year, throw it all out and then start anew after the days of unleavened bread. I don't know. That's just what Mom said as she made me work. But that's, you know, how that is. We had special days we observed as a family. Labor Day was not a vacation day. It was a day to labor around the house and yard, period. That was why they called it Labor Day. Okay. Keep reading with me. Matthew. I preached there too long. Exodus 12, verse 21. Moses called the elders of Israel and said to them, go, select the lambs for yourself according to your clans, then kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. Touch the lintel, that's the top piece of your door, the two posts, one on either side, with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall leave the house until morning. For Yahweh will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, Yahweh will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to enter into the houses to strike you. So, remember, this is not chronological. Moses gets this information sometime from Yahweh. Now he goes to the elders. He said, you're the leaders. You're going to set the example. You do this. This is what you've got to do. You explain it to each of your family, clan. Remind them that the rescue from angel of death is not through their good works, not through their prayer, not through their fasting, not through their faith. It's through the blood alone. And hyssop was used. Now, do any of you have hyssop in your home right now? You might call it marjoram. It's in my spice cabinet. Okay, that's hyssop. Okay, hyssop is a stalky plant that the branch divides into three places with three sprigs of leaves on each of the three branches that are there. And so it makes it a disposable paintbrush. Okay? It's a weed. And you know what? It grows like a weed all over the area. He said, don't take anything good. Don't take any valuable. Don't take any cloth. Don't take your paintbrush because you're going to leave in the morning. Take the hyssop. Go out and get a sprig of it with your three twigs, and now that make nine bunches of leaves on there. Dip it in the basin, just tap it. That's all. You don't have to paint it on there and make like a Tom Sawyer doing a whitewash on the fence. Just put it on there, because that's how it cleanses. If you read in Leviticus 14, the leper is given the ceremonial cleansing with the hyssop. In Numbers 19, it's used to spread the ashes of the red heifer sacrifice. Again, in 19, verse 18, it's to be used with purified water. Take the hyssop, dip it in there, and sprinkle the congregation. In Psalm 51, David, after his great sin against Uriah, having him murdered because David had committed adultery with Uriah's wife, he prayed and he said, Lord, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. And even when Jesus was on the cross, remember when he said, I thirst, on the cross? They took an old sponge, piece of a sponge, with vinegar, sour wine, literally, on it, and put it on the end of a hyssop branch. And stuck it over to him because you didn't want to come near and touch the person dying there, being executed. We use hyssop today, and it was one of the bitter herbs that was eaten at the Passover as well. It's a food additive. We put it in soups and stews and sauces and everything else. And medicinally, I asked my wife, and she said, oh, yes, you know, hyssop or marjoram is in there. It stops muscle spasms. It stops all sorts of respiratory problems and so forth that is there. So this is what they were to do. Take this and do it. And the elders continued in verse 24, you shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that Yahweh will give you, this is the promise, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your kids ask, what do you mean by this service? You'll say, it's the sacrifice of Yahweh's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel when he struck the Egyptians, sparing us. The Passover is the greatest work of redemption performed in the Old Testament, greater than the miracle of the Red Sea or the crossing of the Jordan or anything else. Because by it, the enemy was defeated and God's people were set free. The blood spared them. He is the one that delivers. Now, folks, this is Father's Day, and I want to just share with you, I love teachable moments. My kids, you know, we grew up in a family where Dad talked about everything. You can't imagine that, can you? we lived together. We homeschooled. We spent time. I mean, our whole lives were family. But every time something would happen, or some event would happen in the world, I took that as a teachable moment where I could say to my kids, oh, look at this. What would you do? What would you think? Like, for instance, this last week where the shooter made the list of the Republican congressman that he was going to assassinate. One of the CNN reporters said that the fellow wasn't really out for anybody particularly. He just didn't like baseball. You got to be intellectually challenged to think that way, but that's another story. What did you teach your children? What does America learn? What does your family learn when something like that happens? Well, the deliverance of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were to be teachable moments for the children every year, because each year, like a spiral of learning, they're going to learn and understand a little bit more and a little bit more. They're going to hear about it. My kids never asked, do we have to go to church? But maybe yours have. I gave them certain rules in our home. This is what we did. This is what we don't do. As long as you live under our roof, these are the rules, and I expect you to follow them. When you're old enough and you desire to go out on your own, don't feel guilty if you decide, I'm going to do such and such, and my dad didn't do that in our family. That was my choice. Hopefully by then I've taught them the why of the rules and explained what I was thinking. But my kids do things today that I'm not comfortable with, but you know, that's not my issue. I taught them. But as a pastor, they never had the option, do we have to go to church? We went to church. Why do we pray at meals? I go to friends' houses and they just sit down and start chowing down. My kids would ask, why do we give so much money to the church? When they were little, we'd pass the communion like we did this morning, as we have communion every Sunday here. In our church, we had it once a month. I can still remember my kids, 4 or 5 years old, and they just look and say, can I just taste it? Can I just have a little tiny piece of that matzah? And I can remember giving a little cup after I'd drunk the cup and give it to my kids. And they'd look around and get their finger and get it and lick out that last little drop just to see what it was. And I'm thinking, we got better grape Kool-Aid at home than what we have there at church. But then, you know, they wanted to learn. They asked questions. When one of them said, how do we get to heaven? That's the kind of question you want your child to ask. I had one of my kids ask, Dad, does God need more missionaries? And I remember that day because I explained. And they said, you mean like God calls and they hear God say something? I'll just wait for God to say something then. And I had to explain how God leads missionaries and directs them to a ministry. And I can still remember both of my boys saying, I don't ever want to do that. Preachers are poor. I don't ever want to be a pastor. I smile now since both of my boys are pastors. God gets a hold. I remember one church where one of the young men said, Will me being baptized make me a better person? Because they've been taught that baptism somehow helps your salvation. Jesus gives memorials like baptism, like communion, like the things we like giving and missions and prayer and so forth. He gives us these things to do, and we can use them as teachable moments. And look at what the people did here. Verse 27 continues, and the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so. As Yahweh had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. This is beforehand. They'd seen the power of God. They knew God was doing something in their lifetime. For 250 years, their ancestors had lived in Egypt and raised families and gotten wealthy and were a well-loved part of the community. But for the last 150 years, they had been enslaved. They'd had their rights taken away and their freedom gone and their wealth taken. And they knew God was doing something with all these plagues. And they recognized that if God said to do this, this is what we better do. We don't know what's coming. But they keep saying something about the death angel. We better do exactly what God says, because obedience is what God demands. I know that some Jews suffered because they didn't believe and they didn't obey. Some Egyptians didn't suffer because they did believe and they did obey. Now, added in here, we're going to skip over because next week we're going to start with those verses on the actual Passover. But towards the end of chapter 12, there are a couple more verses that just kind of tie up this thing, because there's some more regulations. I'm not going to go into any great detail here, but let me just read it in verse 43. Skip on down in your text. Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner will eat of it. But every slave that you bought after you circumcised him can partake. No foreigner, hired worker, can eat it unless they're willing to be circumcised, become part of Judaism, unless they can be part of the household of faith." Verse 47, all the congregation of Israel keep it. If there's a stranger, alien worker, someone that came in because the oil work was strong and so they came to help him, whatever it was, let him be circumcised, let his males and his family be circumcised. Then you treat them the same. There's no difference between the foreigner and the natural-born Jew. If they become a Jew, they can participate. It's just this simple. The scriptures tell us, as it told them in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8, cleanse out the old leaven, that you might be a new lump, for you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread, with sincerity and truth. And the chapter ends in Exodus chapter 12 by simply saying all the people of Israel did just what the Lord commanded. That's what he wants. Obedience. Come under the blood and you will be saved. If you're not, you will die. The Passover was a memorial. I think I gave you in your notes a few more references in 1 Corinthians, and you can look that up and study it on your own, dealing with how Christ is our Passover, and the Passover that was a memorial and a time to instruct the future generations, a time to include the Gentiles into the covenant, and a time to look ahead to the Lamb of God that would be our Passover Lamb for us. But Christ is that Lamb, pure and holy. And every week, as we observe the Lord's table, to bow just before you take that piece of bread, that little cup of wine, and say, "Lord, cleanse my heart. Get out the leaven. Get out the sin. Get out the evil, the malice. Forgive me. Make me to walk worthy of this new life that cost you your life. Paid for freely, but not cheaply, through the blood of the Lamb of God." Passover, and for us the communion, is a great time to remember the wonderful redemption we have in the Lord.